West Coast College Training, July 4th through 11th, Occidental, California. Title, Christ Our Portion. Special Fellowship, Part 2.
All right. Okay, I talked to the brothers and I felt it would be more appropriate for us to finish my line of thought of fellowship from this afternoon, and then assuming we can finish it tonight, we will then move on to the last outline. You know, you still have the last outline on message 5 concerning Christ as our portion, and that is on Christ being the constituent of the new man. Of course, that is, you may say, a culmination of this book of Colossians. So we're going to leave that till tomorrow. And actually whatever I fellowship here, I think would dovetail with that very well, as you will see. Okay, so let's get back onto these isms. And apart from what I share with you this afternoon, those isms that are really the more obvious ones. Tonight, I like to talk to you about something related particularly to today's current Christian philosophy. You have to know this because that's where you are in. That's the environment we're in, and that's most likely where, if you have run into Christians or Christian friends, chances are that, to more or less degree, this kind of current philosophy is what they inadvertently or unconsciously subscribe to, okay? Now, I mention this because actually it is in Colossians. So let me read to you a verse, Colossians 2:8. It says, "Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy." Okay, pay attention to this word, philosophy. "And empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ." See this? This whole week, you've been here, kept in this camp. I like this camp. You can't even use your cell phone. It's great. From now on, that would be the first thing we will look for in a camp. And there's absolutely no cell phone signal. Verizon or otherwise, okay? Isn't this great?
Amen.
I mean, you don't know how blessed it is to be cut off from this world, if only for a week, and be sanctified to the spiritual things. And I'm going to say more about this because this is a big deal. Okay, I'm going to talk more about the computer and all these things. Not even so much as far as the content of the internet and all that stuff, but from this point about how much, A, it wastes your time, and number two, how much it deprives you of a spiritual existence. Okay? That harm is probably as much as the bad stuff that is flowing in there. Okay, we will get there. Now, this week, I tell you, looking at all of you, I'm just stunned. I mean, in a very, very positive way. We're just ruminating, you know, me, the old one, and some of these older ones, they were, some of them were sitting where you're sitting when these college trainings began. They started around 1991. So another year, it's going to be what? 20 years. Now, some of us who were there remember when it started, we had about 30 people. And we were saying, wow. The church in Fullerton, one side of the hall, you know, with a partition on a few desks, if I remember. Some of them were not even there. They were not even there. Okay, so I was there. And it was a labor. And I tell you, it was a labor. It was a, it was hard because we just didn't have that culture. We didn't have this kind of practice. Just to be frank and honest, it was a different time. And, those of you who don't know it, we had just went through one of the biggest turmoil in the Lord's recovery. Ever. It just was on the heels of that, okay? Late 80s, early 90s. We were still experiencing the fallout from that rebellion. And the young people just, in that rebellion, were absolutely there's a lot of casualties, let's put it that way, from the young people. They were innocent. They don't know what rebellion, what's what. But because of that whole thing, the collateral damage, if you will, was huge. We were sort of there beginning to pick up the pieces on the side of the young people. Okay. I was involved in that. At that time, if you ask me, would something happened like what we're seeing today, I would say, no way. You know, today we have 330 in this place, for some are serving ones. And then once you're done, starting Monday night, we're going to have two other training, one in Athens, Georgia, and they have close to 200. You know, this is their third year, and we thought because we have started a third one, which is going to start concurrently on Monday in Fairborn, Ohio, at the same week, that we're going to really, really have a drastic reduction in Athens. No, it maintained almost the same number. It started with about 60 the first year, and it jumped to 120 the second year. And then now the third year, even with some going to the Midwest, this is the fourth year. The third year they went up to 200, I think so, last year, just under 200. And this year with one group removed, it's still close to 200. And then in Fairborn, Ohio, this is their first year, so, you know, starting something is always a little, you know, always a little difficult. So they started... still, I heard about 90 to 100 in Fairborn, Ohio. So I cannot go there because of my health situation. I feel I have to come up here, but not there. So next Lord's Day, that is a week after tomorrow, we're going to try to use Uvu. Uvu is like Skype video, and have a 3-point video conference. So Fairborn can see Athens, and Athens can see them, and I can see all of them, and all of them can see me. So it will be a video conference with three parties. How about that? So total, we're getting up to 600. But I'm not happy. Now that I've seen this, what the Lord can do, I think in very short few years, there should be 1,000. All across this country of young people like you. In fact, if you each bring one next year, we got it, we made it. We'll be over 1,000. And to bring one is really easy. Really, don't think that's that hard. It's really easy. You just start praying tomorrow. Lord, next year, I don't want to just come back here alone, just me. Thank the Lord for that, but it's not that fulfilling. Lord, next year, how about if I can have one to bring with me who didn't come this year? Could be someone senior to you. Could be, how about someone junior to you who's coming into college next year? Or a new one that you get saved this year. Fantastic. Or some new ones that you're really caring for right now. Bring them here. Now, why is it so stunning to me? I mean, this. It's in the context of what I'm going to share with you about today's prevailing, I wouldn't say complete, but prevailing Christian practice, which is a kind of philosophy. So this brother recently sent us an email with a long article by a Christian sociologist in the East Coast. I won't name names here. And he recently wrote an article, and I forgot the title of that article, but in that article he made a strong point that today's young people are being carried away. This is the word that we read in 2:8. Carried away into a religion, meaning Christianity, that is entirely hypocritical. Now, hypocritical not in the sense that, being pretentious or not being real in that way, but hypocritical in the sense that they don't know what really is to be a Christian. And yet they've fed this stuff to them that tell them something that is really a deceit. Okay? This is the word. These are important words. Something through 2,000 years ago at Paul's time is absolutely repeating today. A deceit. So they don't know better. They're sheep. And the shepherd, unfortunately, themselves don't know better. And so they're fed this stuff, this philosophy, this new current prevailing brand of Christian philosophy, and everyone just sort of ate it up. So today, whether it's in a mega church, so-called, or in campus groups, you know, you have these campus groups on campus, this and that. And I'm not here absolutely criticizing people. You know, just to badmouth these brothers and sisters. They're my brothers and sisters, okay? I love them. So I'm not at all criticizing them as people. I'm here tearing away the mask, as it were, to show you how terrible this thing is, especially with Colossians as a background. In the church in Colossae at that time, Paul wrote this epistle with the explicit purpose to war, to fight against a frontal assault by the enemy in the form of various kinds of philosophies and practices that is prevailing at that time, assaulting the saints, the church, and carrying some away, and defrauding them of the enjoyment of the God-given portion, and that is Christ. Okay? So he wrote this epistle of 4 chapters, actually, to fight that. This is a very special epistle. So here, philosophy is a particular enemy of the church, a particular enemy of God's economy. And what philosophy is this? Well, it is mainly a philosophy, because there are many things. You know, asceticism, actually that's more a practice, angel worship, that has to do with the Judaistic influence, and so on. But there were some particular philosophy, and that philosophy is related to the culture of the time. And at that time, you have to realize the prevailing culture was the Greek culture. Okay? The Greek culture. They don't have a religion. They have a culture, and that's Greek. The politics were Roman. You know, today we're still in the Roman politics. You have to realize. Okay? Even today, we're still following the Roman politics. Culture, we're still following the Greek, by and large. Okay? Religion is Judaism, the proper kind of religion. So you have it. You know, when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, those are the three languages up there on the cross, representing the known world at the time. Now, their kind of philosophy in those days is something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a kind of a strange blend of Judaistic philosophy, Greek philosophy, and thrown in some Oriental stuff. Okay? You always have to throw in some Oriental stuff. Okay, so that became a toxic mix of this philosophy, and they even, you know, because they take things from Judaism, they also have something of God there. Something of God there. But, by and large, this philosophy is something, according to Paul's writing here, altogether, number one, something empty and deceitful. In other words, there's no reality. There's no reality. It's just a lot of words. In fact, Paul says earlier, a few verses, that I say this to you that no one would delude you with persuasive speech. Now, these people can talk. These Greeks, these people, they can really talk up a good one. And they just have these fancy words, you know, really high-sounding words, kind of what you will hear when you go to college. These high-sounding words, this kind of fancy vocabulary, you know, very, very sort of attractive, very, very persuasive. But in actuality, behind it, it's just air. It's empty. And it's also no reality, therefore it is deceitful. It is deceitful. It cheats you. In the end, it cheats you. It deceives you. Thinking you know this, you got this. You know, today all these kind of Hollywood celebrities, this is the hip thing to do, you know. Some these philosophies, some kind of religious, you know, thing, and like this makes me okay. You know, this makes me spiritual, you know. This makes me, you know, I'm not just some actor. I have substance, you know. Little do they know that substance is just air. Nothing. Empty. Okay? This philosophy is also something according to the tradition of men. Something with men as the source. You know, tradition means cultural. It means something that has been there, historical. It's something, anyway, the source is from the natural man. The source is not God. It's not God. And then thirdly, it says it's according to the elements of the world. That means it's worldly. It's worldly. Now, don't think worldly is necessarily some, you know what I mean, that kind of worldliness. I tell you, philosophy is worldly. What you're going to meet on campus, in school, in some of your classes, even some that are not necessarily philosophy class or religion class, just another class, and yet your professor would be a believer of this kind of stuff. Okay? And here and there, he or she may say something, and if your guard is down and you don't know what's going on, that thing will be planted into your head. It's something worldly, something not from the heavens, something of the world. Okay? Now, the key point is all of this stuff is not according to Christ. Remember the message I gave, those of you who were in the training, message 9, on Christ being the universal replacement? There we go. Everything in this world, including the philosophies, is here to replace Christ. To replace Christ. And so they invaded the church in Colossae at that time. The church in Colossae started with Christ. They just know Christ. That's all they knew. And that's the way it should be. And then this thing comes. And then that thing's come. And this philosophy is taught. And those persuasive speech were given. And after a while, their heads start swimming. They start being convinced. Well, maybe there's something good and something Judaistic, something there, something ascetic, you know, that's good. That's probably maybe Oriental. You know, by the way, today, there's something called self-mutilation. Have you heard of that? You mutilate yourself. And by the way, I'm not here. Please don't be condemned by me. But I say today, even the whole tattoo thing, the whole tattoo thing, don't think it is so innocent. It is a form of asceticism, a form of self-mutilation. I'm not joking. Don't think, ooh, this is so cool. All this stuff, okay, it's a mixture. It's a toxic mix of all these things. Now, the main thing is the most damaging thing is that all these things replaces Christ. That is the ultimate strategy of Satan. That is it. You just keep this in mind. It's just not to make you a little worldly, to make you a little bit more sinful. No. Satan's ultimate strategy is to carry the Christians, in terms of the believers, away from Christ, their portion, their God-given portion. Christ, who is the mystery of God. Amen? Christ, who is the mystery of God's economy. Christ, who is the preeminent one. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Christ, who is what? The one in whom the fullness is pleased to dwell. Christ, who is the firstborn of creation. Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. Christ, who is the what? The one in whom all the treasures and the knowledge are hidden. Christ. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this week, have you seen Christ?
Amen.
Now, this is the stunning point. You know, today, people have this kind of talk that young people, young Christians, they couldn't handle a message more than 17 minutes. So, in order to fill up the time, that's why we need, firstly, a lot of entertainment. See? We need that band there, or several bands. And get us all going, you know, all whatever. And today it's not just listening anymore. It is the same as in the stadium, same as in the arena. It's dancing. It's the same. Even the music is the same. Apparently, some of the words are a little bit have a few Jesus in it or something. And then actually in the loudness of it, you don't even hear the words. It become just another scene. And you need this because young people can't handle more than 17 minutes. And even to keep their attention span of 17 minutes, really, really stretch that. Really, you have to speak something that is relevant to them. You understand? Relevant. That means something they like to hear. That means something that will tickle their ears. And you can bet that is not Christ. Well, the word Christ may be used, but you can bet it's not Christ. It's this, it's that. Now, what is the philosophy that is being taught today? According to this man, which I really, really, I say he is spot on. Okay? He's an Anglican, but he studies these things. I think he's spot on. Now, he does not have the kind of view of God's economy like we do. Right? But still, he saw through, or he sees through what is going on. So he brands, it's in here, he brands the new religion today, especially that is being purveyed to young people. He calls it, this is what he calls it, moralistic therapeutic deism. Right? Moralistic means... Now, you say this afternoon, you talk about being moral. Well, I did talk about being moral, but my morality is Christ's morality. This morality is merely to be a good person. All right? You say, what's wrong to tell people about being good? You just wait. Therapeutic. What does therapeutic mean? Therapeutic mainly means what? Feeling good. And this is really therapeutic, you know. That means, hey, this really feels good. Now, I tell you today, a lot of the New Agey stuff, a lot of this stuff involves a lot of this kind of therapeutic experiences. All right? And thirdly, deism. Deism means God. So, they didn't totally kick God out of the picture. They couldn't. I mean, these are Christians. But yet, what they are purveying, or what they are pushing onto the people, is not Christ. Not Christ at all. But in place of that, this. Now, and he brought out a few things, and I thought this is quite interesting and quite getting the point. Is that according to this man who wrote this article, this faith, this brand of religion, consists of five basic tenets. First, God created and watched over human life. Now, not bad, right? God created and watched over human life. That's not bad. But according to what we know and what we see in God's economy, that is but one small step in God's economy. God is not just happy to create it and watch us from above. I gave you a word that Saturday morning at the last day of the training. Who were there? Oh, wow, good. You remember what I said? I gave you chapter 66, verse 2 of Isaiah. Actually, originally, I want to develop that word tomorrow morning. But we'll see. I gave you that word. It says, Jehovah said, to whom will I look? He said, in verse 1, he says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built for me? Meaning, God is not happy just with creation. Or even having created man, his top creature. He said, even in the Old Testament, to whom will I look? That means God is looking down, not, quote, quote, watching over us as a guardian angel. Are you with me? God is looking, he said, to those who have a lowly spirit and a contrite heart. And I don't remember now, you can look at it. With this one, he will dwell. God is not after just creating a bunch of you and then just wind you up and set you off. Okay? That's, and sort of watching over you to make sure the car doesn't hit you and, you know, that kind of thing. But he wants to what? He wants to look at you and dwell with you and come into you. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
God wants in. But here, even in a very, this is absolute, just from this first point, even though it's good, it is entirely objective. This is an objective religion, to say the least. And outward. And far, far from God's heart's desire and God's economy. You have to realize this. By the way, young brothers and sisters, I like you, in these meetings and in all the feasts you attend and in the upcoming years when you come to these trainings and so on and so forth. Okay, I know it's a lot of stuff. Even this week, it's a lot of stuff we have here. Thank God your attention span is more than 17 minutes. That's what's stunning. That's what's stunning to me. I mean, you're sitting here for an hour and a half, not, you know, listening to whoever, rocking away, but listening to some speaking, not on some of the stuff that I'm going to tell you, but on Christ. I mean, this is like the Israel people eating manna, and then some more manna. For 40 years, manna. Do you get tired of manna?
No.
Do you get tired of the bread from heaven?
No.
Do you get tired of Christ?
No.
Why? Because you have seen him.
Amen.
You have seen him.
Amen.
And you have heard him.
Amen.
Is not thine a capture heart?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I like you to keep all that you have heard in your heart. You may not understand all of them to the fullest. You may not even remember all of them. Bless you, you're trying to, you know, memorize good. But tomorrow you may forget. But that's okay. Listen to me. Mary, after he heard, he was visited by Gabriel, the angel who told her that you will be with child. I think it was Mary. He kept that word in her heart. He didn't tell nobody. He kept that word in her heart. Or she did. Now I like you to practice this because I practice this. What you couldn't understand or remember, store it in your hard disk. All right? Keep it in your heart. One day, that word will come up. As you're reading this, as you're listening to that, as the Lord gave you more mature understanding of his word, as you grow in light, these things that you have hidden in your heart in those early years in your college days, and even in the summer school of truth days, many of you came from that, will surface and become light and become food. Trust me. Now, the reason that you can sit here more than 17 minutes is because you have seen this Christ. And I'll tell you, that is the greatest thing. There's nothing greater than for a human being to know Christ. God has nothing more to offer than that. That is to reveal his son in a man. I tell you, your degree pales in comparison. Your career pales. Even a good family, I don't care what you'll be blessed with, And I pray that the Lord will bless you, even materially. But I tell you, no amount of blessing can compare with the blessing of knowing Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, caused Paul to consider all things as trash, as refuse, as dung. I mean, he saw something. Oh, I pray, now that you have begun, your whole Christian life would be one of seeing this Christ more and more and more. And not only you will see this Christ, you will see God's economy that revolves around this Christ. If you are established in this vision of Christ being the centrality and universality of God's economy, meaning everything in God's economy, that will keep you from being drawn away. And trust me, these elements will come. It will come even on campus. It will come from somewhere to carry you away as spoil. These meetings, the word is of this ministry has the effect of anchoring you, rooting you in Christ. Am I right? Walk in Him. Amen? This whole book in Colossians is not just a bunch of teachings on Christ, a lot of experiential verses concerning Christ. Holding the head, walking in Him, right? So on and so forth. Okay, this is stunning to me. To have all across this country, at least in these 2 weeks, 600 young people caring for nothing but Christ. Let me tell you, that is a facial punch on the enemy's head. Not a small thing. Not a small thing. Now, you grow, you go on, and get yourself rooted in Him. Never come out. Send those roots down. You build up an intimate serious personal deep lasting relationship with Him. And you won't be carried away. Now, let me continue to number two of this tenet. The second tenet is God wants people to be nice and fair. Not bad, right? Don't you like to live in a society where everybody's nice and fair? But I tell you, if you're not careful, this little sentence is going to carry you away from Christ. No, this is not the real Christian, to be fair and nice. It's good to be fair and nice, I admit that. No. God is not after this. God is after what? Us living Christ and expressing God. And if that expression is with fairness and niceness, so be it. But that is not your niceness or your fairness. From the worldly source, from the human source, that is Christ. I believe you can handle what I'm saying. I think at least mentally you can grasp what I'm saying. But it sounds, you would be persuaded by this. Hey, Aaron, we want you to be a good person and a nice person. As a Christian. Is that good? not easy to detect. It's like a real dollar and a fake one. If you never used it or feel it, you don't know. You know, people I mentioned one time, you know, the bank tellers, they train them to feel what? Not fake dollars, the real dollars. So much so, when a fake dollar comes, they detect it. Because they've been feeling the real thing for so long. Anything that is not real, immediately they sense it. Not by looking, you know, but by feeling. Oh, count the real cash every day.
Amen.
The Jesus cash, you know?
Amen.
Morning revival, get those cash out and start feeling it.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That's the real one. That's the real thing.
Amen.
I come to thee, dear Lord. That's the real one, right?
Amen.
You can feel it. You can taste it. You know, you can smell it. And then suddenly someone stick a fake one. Oh, what is this? You should be nice and fair. No joke. I'm saying these things because you may not be able to discern if you don't know. You say, oh, they're nice. They're good people. In fact, they seem nicer than the brother in my brother's house. Or something like that. You must know the real Christ as reality. Okay. Number three. Life's ultimate goal is for each person to be happy and to feel good about himself. How about this one? I tell you, this is it. This is the centerpiece. This is the centerpiece. No wonder this man called today's Christianity or this brand of religion the religion of Oprah. Oprah Winfrey. Where you go on there, if you go on there, if you see it, I don't see it, but if you see it, it's a lot of tears. That's why women like that. A lot of feel good, a lot of transformative experiences, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of not condemning, a lot of new start. Oh, you just, after that, you just, oh my, what? I feel good about myself. Self-esteem is the most important thing. Feel good. You've got to, Larry, you've got to feel good about yourself. Don't be so down on yourself. Isn't that good? Well, from a humanistic standpoint, you cannot say this is, you know, this is not like going to drink, going to gamble. You know what I mean? I'll tell you, this is New Age. This is self-help. The day you go to Christian bookstore, most of the bestsellers are on this stuff. Some of the best-known preachers, men and women, quote-unquote ministers of God, are preaching overtly, shamelessly about this. Prosperity gospel is an offspring of this. You should be rich. You should not feel bad about being wealthy. God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to feel good. In fact, that's what God is for. Number four, let me give you number four. God does not need to be intimately involved with anyone's life. He's just there for emergencies. So when something bad happened, I call on God and God help me. Praise God. Then I come and give a testimony. How God did miracles. You know, and when there's something bad happened, tragedy, then we all pray and we expect miracles. And when some miracle happens, we praise God. Isn't that good? That's better than not knowing God. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this is today's philosophy. God is objective, impersonal. His salvation is just outward, and He's a God of miracles. They love miracles, you know. They love miracles. And they love angels. They love angels. Because angels save them. Last, good people go to heaven. Yeah. Good people go to heaven. Now, whether such a heaven exists is questionable according to the truth. But once again, it almost is anti-gospel. You don't even need to be regenerated to have eternal life. You just be a good person. So if you're a bad person all your life, in your deathbed, you say, I want to be good, you probably will go to heaven. Or say a prayer with your pastor. Or your pastor say a prayer for you. And you go to, off you go to heaven. And then all the rest of the stuff of the leaven of heaven comes into play. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to just belabor this thing, but I do want to expose it so that you would not be carried away with this. You will know the distinction between what's there in today's Christianity, generally speaking, and the Lord's recovery. You do not know, brothers and sisters, how absolutely blessed you and I are to be hearing what you're hearing. Now, there's no Christ, and I'll tell you, there's no cross. No cross. Not even there. Not even redemption. Forget about the subjective cross. Even the objective cross is not to be found. Entertainment. Therapy. Self-esteem, prosperity, miracles, that's it. That's the American brand of Christianity, which is being exported to the whole world. Because generally, the Christians look to American Christianity. I know, because I'm in touch and I study these things. Even today in China, some of these Christians are picking this up. Where not too long ago, they were persecuted for the real faith in Christ. Today, they're buying into this stuff. Well, and sisters, I will just say this much to you. And now I have to do a little search to find my points.
Oh,
Do I find it? I don't know. Huh? I thought I have it. I thought I have it. Oh, here we go. Okay, got it. A miracle happened, huh? Okay, that's all part of the second point I gave you about not taking in this liberal prevailing philosophies, both in the secular world. The secular is basically your school. Or in the religious world, it's just what I just talked about. All right. Don't take it in. And so I come to number three. So try your best not to major in religion or philosophy. I hope you're not majoring in religion and philosophy. It won't get you a job anyway. And it may sabotage your faith over time. There's one brother. I hope the thing is reversed today. Went to Harvard. Dear brother. 4 years later, out of Harvard with a degree, denouncing his faith. Denouncing, meaning he's no longer a Christian. I have to mention Harvard. I'm not taking it on. I'm not saying it's not a good school. But you don't exchange your faith with a good education. It's not worth it. Go to Harvard if you're accepted. And, you know, today we do have saints going there, right? But you have to really, really preserve yourself from all these elements. But they're not only in Harvard, these things. They're everywhere. Okay, another point. This is for the incoming ones. Don't join fraternities or sororities or these kind of social clubs. How about that? Talk about the Greek influence. It's just not a sanctified situation. And you have to belong. You have to become one of them. It's more than just a club. They want you. And we belong to a club already, you know? Amen?
Amen?
We have the most sanctified fraternity. Amen. Huh?
Amen.
Yeah, Alpha Omega is our... Yeah. You don't need that Greek experience. Really? You don't need it. You know, some of us go into college like, I got to try everything. Otherwise, I would not have lived my college life to the fullest degree. Well, that is a lie. You don't need to experience everything. You know, by the way, some today say, I have to experience everything so I know what life is all about. So I need to do this, I need to do that. I tell you, before you have tasted half of everything, you are dead. In the gutter, somewhere. Wasted. Ruined. Destroyed. No, you don't need to taste everything. You don't need to. I have not tasted everything, and I am absolutely not regretful. I don't feel I missed anything. You know, my whole 4 years in college years, it was either class or study or the church meetings. That's all I knew. It was the young people's house on Magnolia Street and 11th. Jim Miller knows what I'm talking about. Or the meeting hall in Eldon. Or my classes at USC. Or in the library. That's my life. Let me tell you, it was a blast. It was fun. It was great. I don't need to try to be a hippie for a few days, which was the prevalent thing to do in those days. And I have to try to be like these people just to experience it, to know life. No, no. That is absolutely a lie. You don't need to be so worldly wise. You need the real wisdom in chapter 2 of Colossians. That is in Christ. That's what you need. You will acquire life's experience as you grow. You don't need to go and find these things. Okay, next one. If you live in a dorm, some of your schools require you to live in a dorm first year. Don't participate in the loose lifestyle in the dormitory. I'll tell you today, many of the dormitories, they are co-ed. It started out totally separate, right? In my days, totally separate. Then it's integrated by floors. You know, men floor, women floor section. Then it's same floor. Same floor. Then it's same room. Suite. Do you know this is happening? In schools across this country. And one can only imagine what is going on there. You don't need that much imagination, really. What's going on there? Really? And I heard some just unbelievable, absolutely blew my mind. Let me tell you what's going on in these places. Young people, you know, with the hormones raging, etc., etc. You know what I'm talking about. Dear saints, flee youthful lust. That means flee those environments where these lusts tend to ferment. Stay away from those environments. You are foolish to insert yourself into those kind of situations and think you can be immune. It just does not happen. The best thing to avoid falling into a well is not to get close to it. It's that simple. You just stay away as far as you can from these sinful environment. And you'll be more likely to be saved and kept just by environment. And let me tell you, it is not just the environment, but the company you're with. Flee youthful lust. And then it says, pursue what? With those. The company, the people you hang out with, is incredibly important because you become like them. Whether you like it or not, you speak like them. You converse like them. Yesterday my wife and I were out eating something, a burger. Next table were this bunch of girls, looks like high school girls. I mean, the profanity, the thing that is just coming out, it makes me cringe. And I bet you the parents didn't teach them that. But they hang out with one another, and that you have to have that cool speech. Am I right? You have to talk that way to be in, to be accepted. And no one wants to be unaccepted. It's called social pressure. You experience it in high school. Same thing in college. The best thing is to keep yourself in a safe and sanctified environment. And that is to what? I would say to live with the brothers and sisters, with a couple. Really? You say, man, that is so boring. I lived before I was married in brothers' houses. One after another, I travel among brothers' houses. Not by choice, just things happen. I tell you, that kept me. Even the presence of the brothers kept me. Okay, next thing. Oh, this is my point. Don't intermingle with the worldly crowd. This is really the point that I'm making now. You know, there's a question in a lot of young brothers and sisters. Should we have friends? Well, let me give you the answer tonight. In the Bible, there is such a thing called friends. You know, Abraham is the friend of God. Absolutely a friend, a close, intimate acquaintance, friend of God. But James also said, the apostle, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Jesus calls his disciples my friends. Then he said, henceforth I will not call you friends anymore, because you'll be my brothers, right? But he called them friends. Well, in the sense of a companion, a spiritual companion in the church life, in the Lord, in that sense, I say it is okay to have friends. So Aaron is my friend, in the sense that he's my companion in the Lord. But even in the church, listen to me, even in the church life, we should not have friends merely in that social sense. Now, we need someone that we hang out with and, you know, do things with. That's okay. But there should always be a spiritual component to it. In the church life, we should not have relationship without a spiritual component. Just social. That is not so good. Now, as far as the world is concerned, I would like to say also, you know, say Larry is my classmate and we do certain things together, we do project study. Larry's my friend. That's okay. That in that sense. But for Larry and I to become, I'm saved, he's not saved, to become this kind of buddy-buddy and just hanging out all the time and doing things together? No. No. The reason why we are with an unsaved person is for job, for work, for those purposes, practical purposes. Okay? We have to be practical. or for the purposes of their salvation. I have a burden for them. That's why I'm spending time with Larry, my friend. But when I don't have that kind of burden of the gospel, and there's no really outside of the realm of work and study, I just hang out with Larry as my friend and say, friend, that's dangerous. Because you and I, you and he are different kinds. Go read 2 Corinthians. No. Where it says there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no concord between the believers and the believers. Separate yourself, the Holy God says. When I got saved and revived, came to the church life, quote, quote, I lost my worldly friends. Some I got saved, but others I lost them. Not because I hate them. No, I don't hate them. And I don't, you know what I mean, became not nice to them. It just, my relationship changed with them. It cannot be the same anymore. I'm a new creation. He is still in the old. We have different destinies. We have different meanings. We cannot freely intermingle. We just cannot. We are in two different, completely different universes. I have seen a number of brothers and sisters lost to the world by friendship. By friendship. This kind of friendship. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Do you know that? That little quote in 1 Corinthians 15. Beware. Now, another point. In college, don't waste your time just to have fun. And procrastinate in your studies. I like to challenge you all to study well. Number one, for your own human development. I'll tell you, you should be a generation in the Lord, in the recovery, that can go further than us. I like to see that. You are for sure one or two generation, in my case, removed. You are two generation closer to bringing the Lord back. And that is a tremendous, tremendous commission. You, sitting there. And therefore, you should be more advanced than me. And I expect to see that. One of the important things to be a vessel of Christ is that you need a proper human container. The human container must be proper. And therefore, education is important. It is a great part of your human development. So don't, as you're going to school now, to college now, you go to college for sure to preach the gospel, to pursue Christ, to be in the church life, all of that, for sure. But don't remember, you're there also for a reason, to get a good education. And in fact, in this matter, I always counsel young people, do your very best. Get the best grades. Do well. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're so consumed that we never see you, that's not good. But reasonably, you should devote yourself to study well. Don't procrastinate. Don't just go and have fun. Fun has actually ruined many young people. Fun. You need recreation. You need enjoyment. You need to be balanced, though. All right. So this means you have to learn to manage your time, not to waste your time. And by the way, here I go again. The computer. Computer is my enemy, huh? I have one, by the way. It's also my enemy. It's my friend, also my enemy. The hours that surfing the net will take you. And now they're coming with more stuff to help you to spend more time to do just that. Right? More gizmos, more gadgets to just, as if you still have plenty of time left to just take away your time. Now, this computer that is supposedly helping you to study is the same device that will take you away from your study to go into all kinds of things within two clicks, right? And today, what is in the internet is just, it can fill you 24 hours a day and not enough. You know, don't you run out of time looking at all the things? You know, I like to see the latest fashion. Ooh, no, I need to find out the latest music. Ooh, no, that's not good enough. I need to find... Not to mention, especially for brothers, I don't know why, the computer games. You know, today the apps, these apps, iPhone apps and now Android apps, oh my goodness, they are just pumping them out like thousands a day and free download. Ooh, I see these people with earbuds and doing this. And new apps every day. Oh, by the way, BFA just developed its first app. So I hope you have only one app on your iPhone. Okay. No, I'm serious. We'll let you know. You can go in there and do all kinds of things, study the word. Okay. It's coming. Soon. We are beta testing it right now and so on. Okay. I'm serious. You know, this thing is also my enemy. It's my friend. It's also my enemy. You know, today it's even text messages, twittering, And all kinds of things that I don't know for nothing. It's just, how are you? I mean, I just saw him about 2 minutes ago. And then I have to say, how are you? And he has to say, I'm good, how are you? And I just have to say, hey, that coffee was great. And he has to say, yeah, I never had that before. What do you think about this? What's the point of this? For the life of me, I have a hard time understanding the need of such intense social interaction. And this kind of stuff takes away the proper pursuits the proper responsibilities. I mean, we've got grown men and women whose families are destroyed by the internet. Marriages broken by bad stuff. Okay, by bad stuff. Even it happens in the church. Oh, I want to find my old friend. It turned out to be an old flame. That's how it begins. And you can do that today. Two clicks. Curiosity kills the cat. Am I right? Now, the bad stuff is all there. Today, it is just, somebody say it's, that cable line is the sewage in reverse, okay? Sewage in reverse. Coming up the street into your house. I don't think that's far-fetched. I really don't think so. I mean, today with, 500, 600 channels of, even the quote-unquote families channels are actually R-rated family channels. Now, I haven't seen that. I just heard this. I mean, if it's not sewage, I don't know what it is. And it can just, and little kids can do it too. Little kids can do it too. Bombarding. Then on top of that, the internet, that is more than 600 channels. That is a gazillion channels of your choice. And it is just ruining the moral fiber of this country. It is degrading, it is decadent, it's destructive, brothers and sisters. And you get on it, even just for a little bit, you'll be defiled, you'll be tainted, you'll be affected. And then the main thing I want to tell you is its addictive potency. It's addictive. That text messaging is actually unnecessary, but you have to do it because you are addicted. Computer playing games is addictive. Even web surfing is addictive. That's why it's good that there's no signal here. Do you miss it? Well, a little bit maybe. You know, these some saints, they went to Poland or Russia to serve for a decade, for a long time. They came back to these are Americans. They came back to the U.S. and were just in a deep culture shock. Like, for 10 years, they were able to live very comfortably with very little. In that kind of society. Are you with me? And out here, back in the U.S., you have to have this. You have to have that. When you really don't. And the amount of energy, brain energy, and physical energy that you have to spend to surf the web, to get into this, because you need your mind to understand, your eyes to look at, the strain, I tell you, it's not even good for your physical health. I told you the story last year of the top game master, a young kid, found dead in his apartment, on the chair, hand glued to the keyboard, dead. He hasn't gone to the bathroom for how many weeks or not eaten. I don't know what. Now, that is a very drastic picture. But I tell you, I've seen people, even brothers, that can just close that door, and you don't see him for days, maybe. Except come up for a bowl of cereal or a power bar. You know what is that? That's addiction. Now, forget about the ill effects in the matter of sin, in sinfulness and worldliness and all of that. Just in consider this one matter, how much time it takes away from you and energy. That could be spent on proper things. And I don't mean even just spiritual things. I mean proper human things, such as studying, such as being a properly sociable human being. You don't even know how to do that anymore. You relate to the world through the bandwidth of these. Something is terribly wrong. I'm not against the advance of technology. It's doing a lot, the human race, a lot of good things. But I tell you, all this, you have to believe. There's something behind it. Am I too much? I know I'm a bit hard-hitting here, but I feel I have to get through. And I know what I'm saying, and I speak in love. I speak with knowledge. And I don't want to see half of your life spent or wasted on these things that will take you nowhere except to damage. You don't have to live that way. You have to make a choice. Make that choice, brothers and sisters. Whether I grab that bottle or not, it's a choice. Whether I pump that thing into my vein or not, it's a choice. Whether I play that game or not, it's a choice. You can make that choice, and you must make the choice in this day and age. Stand with one another. Help one another to pursue the proper things. Be a different group of young people. Different. Do you dare to be different or what? Seth, huh? You dare to be different? We all want to mingle in and become part of the crowd. I dare you to be different. You know the Jews, you know, on Sabbath, they put on this little thing and go to the synagogue. I tell you, they have been inculcated from youth. You're different. You're God's people. So that sense of difference would allow them to even do things that is different outward. And they're quite proud of it. We are the real Jews. Paul said that. In the spirit, we are the real circumcision. We are different. Let's face it. And let's say it. Amen. And let's be it.
Amen.
Don't try to be the same. Be the same. Be different. I don't mean to be strange. I mean to be normal. You know, today, normality is like an upside down thing. What's normal is abnormal. What's abnormal is now normal. All right. Okay, I have another one. Don't be, while you're studying and doing this and that, Don't be totally consumed with your schoolwork. Totally consumed. Or jobs, or this and that. Some brothers and sisters, they're good. They really study. And you don't see them. You don't see them. They're not in the church life. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not. That's too much. That's unnecessary. We can testify. We've seen some brothers and sisters. They got PhD, MD PhD. All right? Now that's totally out of my league. MD PhD. But while they're doing that, they, you know, it requires them to spend more time doing research, this and that, understandably. But I tell you, you know that these saints in their heart, they are really, really for the Lord. They are for the Lord. They are for the church. 1,000%. All right. Another point I have is, don't be a loner. You know what I mean? Just unsociable loner. You know, the devil is a sniper. The devil is a sniper. He's not one who just, you know, with this big M60 and just kind of mowing you down, you know? He's a sniper. He gets his target one at a time. You know what sniper does? Sniper finds the loners. Finds the loners. And he just gets you. Don't be individualistic. Bradley say the hobby of a young person is to be individualistic. A hobby. Be corporate. Be with the brothers and sisters. They are your protection. And you are theirs. And also, don't get into a clique. Don't be a loner, but don't be cliquish. We can even have cliques in the church. You know, some sisters, they have their own little club. It's impenetrable. No one can get into their midst. They're just like this. You know what I mean? No one can get amongst them. That's a clique. That's not good. That's not good. Now, you say, well, we're a vital group. That's okay. But don't become a vital clique, which is really not that vital anymore. The first point concerning a vital group, brotherly mention, it's not a social group. The nature of a vital group is spiritual. All right. In other words, learn, brothers and sisters, when you're young, to love all the saints. Learn to receive all the brothers and sisters. Learn to not have an opinion about another one. That's hard. That's really hard. Learn to not categorize the saints, nor categorize yourself. You'll be healthy. Of course, I have the last point here. Don't hold any negative attitudes towards the church that you're in. And don't get yourself involved in any kind of talk and gossip concerning the church. The Lord, I know as a young person, you just know, you think you know it all, and it's oldies, you don't know what they're doing. I was there. I was there. I will admit that. And didn't we, Jim, had our episode of the kind of ultimate development of that. And that opens the way for a certain rebellious spirit to come in. I don't say this, dear saints, to scare you, threaten you, or that sort of thing. I speak to you as one having learned some painful lessons in this regard. Respect the church. Respect the leading brothers. Even honor the full-timers in your midst. Nobody's perfect. You may be more intelligent than they. You may be smarter than them. It's okay. But you are where you are. There are two sources of blessing. I'm going to tell you. This is worth about $1 million. You all have to give me $1 million each. And I mean it. If you would take this and practice this, you get the blessing. Individually, the key to blessing is humility. Humility. And that's hard for a young person. Really hard. To be humble. That's why I want to talk about a broken spirit. A contrite heart, the Lord says, I will not despise. I will visit this man. Learn of me, he said. I am meek and lowly in heart. This is how we learn Jesus. The reality, learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus. Corporately, that's individual. Corporately, the key to blessing is one accord. Master key. So you got an individual master key. You got a corporate master key. Wherever you are, brothers and sisters, be humble before God, the mighty one, and be humble just among the saints. And practice one accord with the brothers and sisters and with the church. Never, never be divisive. All right. Now, I'm going to go to 10 words of encouragement. This can be fast. Yeah. The negative takes more time. Nothing new, really, but repetition helps. Number one, consecrate your college years, 4 years, the next 4 years, absolutely to the Lord. God is faithful. I will guarantee you, if you, in all sincerity, and seriousness, give specifically the 4 college years to the Lord. You may forget it. He won't. He won't. I can guarantee you that he won't. I have too much experience of this. I forgot even what I prayed to the Lord, what vow I made to the Lord. I forgot. Then one day something happened to me. That is a kind of a blessing, you know. Then I recall, oh, that was God being faithful to his end of the deal, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? I just, at that point, just worship the Lord. You are faithful. I am not faithful, but he remains faithful still. 2 Thessalonians. Timothy. Two. And I don't need to tell you, I gave that story again many times, maybe this last week, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, I don't know. about Brother Gene Grula Sr.'s word to me. You heard of that, right? Brother Gene Grula Sr., Eugene Grula Sr. Have I told you? No? Oh. I was in college. And Eugene Grula is a brother who's from Germany. He was instrumental in the start of the church in Los Angeles in 1962. He's not a speaker at all, but he invites people to his home for dinner and shepherds them. He especially loves the young people. And I was there this one time, Lord's Day, after the meal, very wonderful meal, he sat me down just like this, across the way. And to this day, I cannot forget the scene. The fall sun was just streaming through the windows. It was in a little apartment on Westmoreland Street near Eldon. And we were just chatting, and he began to tell me the story of D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist of the 19th century, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, and then he was revived by the Lord, and he went to England to visit the seeking Christians there, and he ended up in this place called the Keswick Convention. Very famous, and that Keswick Convention is famous for its consecration. Today, if you go to our hymnal, there's a section on consecration. Many of those were written by people associated with that movement. Brother Nee even went there in the 30s. He prayed a famous prayer there. If you read Brother Nee's biography by Brother Lee, you'll find that. Anyway, there one brother told D.L. Moody and said this, God today is still waiting for one man who is absolutely consecrated to him. That word changed D.L. Moody's life. And he gave his full life for the Lord, and he became one of the great instruments of God in the gospel, D.L. Moody. And Brother Gruler was talking to me, told me the story, and he just looked me in the eye. You know, he's German with a very heavy German accent, English, and just his piercing eyes I cannot forget. Brother Minor, God today is waiting for one man to be fully consecrated to him. Why was he speaking to me that way? Obviously, he had a message, and that was the message. And I can never, never forget that. I'd like to repeat this story to you, that God is, in a sense, not even after many men. He is. But personally, he's after a man. Will you be that man? In this age today, in these times, which is much closer to the restoration, to the Lord's return, than my time, about 40 years ago, God is waiting for a man who is fully consecrated to him. Next point. Immerse yourself wholeheartedly in the church life. That's what I did. I was like both feet head first, entire body wrapped in the church life. That was it. That was it. I have no other social life. That was my church life. Do that. Serve in the church. Be in the church. Go to the meetings of the church. Don't miss the meetings. You can miss one meeting and you could become Thomas. You know Thomas missed the meeting? Well, that was pretty close. I tell you, you know, he could have really, really missed it. The Lord had mercy on him and came back, you know, the second time. Don't miss a meeting. I'm serious. The church life is God's green garden. To take care of the church means you take care of God. You think God will not bless you because of that? If you love Jesus, you love what He loved. That's a proof. You love the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Number 3, link up with vital companions and join the college meetings. I don't need to talk about this. This week you have covered a lot of that. Vital companions. Okay. Number 4, participate in the trainings, conference, and retreats. Don't miss as much as possible these various trainings like semi-annual training, some of these feasts in the year, and of course your college retreats and things like that. Participate in them. I never got tired of it. I don't know what happened to me. I just never got tired of it. You know, everything gets old pretty quick. Very, very quick. You know, this phone, when I got it, whoa, the eye bowed, you know. The moment I got out of T-Mobile store, it's already kind of old, you know. So what, you know? Everything gets decrepit and old very quickly. Except the Word of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Except the Spirit of God. The church of God. It never gets old. Okay. The next one, this is an important one. Seek fellowship with older and more experienced saints. Don't think I know it all. I don't need these geezers, you know. I know what I'm doing. You don't know. Let me tell you, you don't know. I thought I knew. I didn't know. Speaking as an older person. Take advantage of the older saints, their learning, their wisdom, their care. Fellowship with them. They can help you a lot. This brother Gruler, one sentence affected my whole life. One sentence. They can save you a lot of trouble, headache and heartache. Number 6. I mentioned already on the positive side, live in the brothers and sisters' houses. Just live with the saints. Live among the saints. Just be among them and you shall be sanctified. Number 7, build up, this is nothing new, build up healthy daily spiritual habits and practices. The basics. The spiritual basics. Don't go after the exotic stuff. Build up the basics in these next 4 years. And let me tell you, I expect, listen to me. I told the brothers today at the mealtime, I said these college trainings and your generation, we should be even upgrading the quality of the candidates of FTTA in the coming years. That you will go into the training different from when Larry went there.
Amen.
Or when Stephen went there. Or some of the serving ones went there. How about that? I really mean it. I really mean it. But my advice, Stick with the base. Do well on your basics. You know, you play basketball, whatever, ball. Eventually, the basics is important. You go these fancy moves. That doesn't win ball games. The basic moves. Good footwork, right? The basic moves. All these wonderful life practices that we have, we need to go deeper. They have to become part of you. For example, morning revival. Never, 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 brothers and sisters, let that become a formal religious activity. Don't do that. Even if you have only 5 minutes, that's all you have. 10 minutes. Make it a quality time between you and the Lord Jesus. Don't let it, refuse to let it become just a ritual. Just mumbling something and said, I've done my morning revival. Be like this daughter of Jerusalem in Song of Songs. Where is my beloved? Can you tell me? I'm looking for him. I must find him this morning. As the heart pants after the water brooks, so my heart pants after thee, O God. Then the next verse says, I would ask the people, oh, where is my living God? I tell you, that kind of seeking heart, every morning revival, you'll be rewarded with his visitation, with his presence. And you get to know him. Morning revival is not a chore. It's not a duty. You have to live with that. And your whole life, you live that way. That means the basics. You got the basics. Reading the Word. Reading the Bible. Reading the ministry. Preaching the gospel. Shepherding a new one. Right? Yeah. Basics. Speaking in a meeting. Now, I'm not trying to pat you on the back, but I think this last training, some of the best tests were by the younger ones. Actually, may I say the best were the high schoolers. You are the second best. I don't know what year. I'm in the college age. But I was told the high school got a lot of, you know, help. But they're young. That's okay. That means what? That means, brothers and sisters, I told the brothers, that should be the case. Next generation should be better than the former. You know, today somebody wrote a book, The Greatest Generation. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about these people who are your grandparents, or rather your, you know, even older, whatever. People grew up in the Depression years. And then World War II hit, they were all shipped off to fight. That's called the greatest generation. As if the ensuing generation will never be that great. Well, I beg to differ. I am burdened in the Lord's recovery. The successive generation would be greater than the one before. Not in a outward, you know, for man's praise. But I mean in reality. Shouldn't you have such a heart? I wish I'm sitting where you are. I really wish. But I'm not. My days were over. My college years are over now. Never to return. Never to return. But you are just starting. Number 8. witness to your classmates and other students on campus. Of course, that means the gospel. That means care. I like to also challenge you. Each one of you should care for one or two new ones in the new year. Start off your freshman year with the gospel. With one or two under your care. You don't need to care for 20 people. Just one or two. Stick with them. Pray for them. Save them. Shepherd them into the church life. And bring them next year to this retreat, to this training. You'll be happy. Oh, you'll be happy. Oh, hallelujah. There's nothing more rewarding than seeing someone gained for the Lord. You know, Jim, today I heard about Tom Stubbs, who is now coming back to some meetings in Frisco, am I right? I think so. And this dear brother, who after many years of not being in the church, now are resuming the church life. He was under my wife and my care as a brother living in our brother's house. And we just got married for barely 1 year, and we started our brother's house. And he and two other brothers were in our house, our small little house. He was one of them. And when I heard that is happening, I just, what can I say? I'm just dancing that Tom is now experiencing jubilee. Amen. He found his inheritance that he has lost or that he has sold. Well, anyway, no joy is greater than to have children. Someone you care for. By the way, what marks or characterizes increasingly the younger generation is selfishness. Narcissism, is that the word? That means self-centered. You know this LeBron James? You know this guy, this basketball player? He got the whole world hanging on the edge of their chair. Which team is going to join, you know? Whoa, this and that, this and that. I don't even know why I'm bringing him up now. Narcissistic. It's all about me. Look at me. The world will stop spinning without me. Everything will grind to a halt without me. I am the center. You are not the center. Forget about yourself. Now, one thing I do respect this morning, since I am speaking the different thing about today, young people are very philanthropic. There's this kind of spirit there. In the human realm, I respect that. Instead of everyone getting into MBA and going to Wall Street and become an investment banker, there are more young people now, maybe because of the economy in part, going to teach, going to do things for the community, and so on. In a human sense, merely in a human sense, I like that. I like that. Because it gets you out of yourself. When you see others' need and suffering, it makes your own situation nothing. Makes your pain nothing. And that's the way to get out of yourself. Many of our problems, it's really not problems, it's just thinking too much about yourself. That's all. That's your problem. It's called, in medical terms, hypochondria. Is that right? I have pain here. Oops. I have a lump here. Oops. Oh, my heart seems to just miss a beat. How do you know? It's just your imagination. Oh, so super self-conscious about your health, about you. Forget about it. Get out of that. Care for other people. Care for your classmates' soul. Care for their well-being. Care for their eternal fate. Care for the brothers and sisters. Shepherd them. Some of you are fishers. Some of you are menders. Some of you are fruit bearers. Some of you are shepherds. All this, in the end, is about caring for people. Start young. Start young. And start caring for people whom God loves. All right, I'm done, brothers. Okay, next one is positively manage your time, study hard, and excel in your homework. Even for your testimony before men of the Lord, you should do well in school. Number 10, last thing. I'm done here. Haha. I read verbatim, resolve to attend the full-time training upon graduation. Well, will all of you go to the training? Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay? And you should not be condemned if you are not. And I'm not here to condemn at all if anyone is not going. No. But I would say this one thing. How about be open? A little bit. You don't know what the Lord can do. What miracle the Lord can do if you would just grant Him a little openness. Great things will happen. Amen?
Amen.
Do you think tonight was wasted?
No.
I need your affirmation.
Amen.
Okay. Because I sincerely do not want to waste your time.